The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, Lord Christ.
Well, good morning. Thank you for being here with us this morning. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, we pray now as we come to your word, that you, by your Spirit, might illumine our hearts and our minds, that we might understand what you want to tell us this morning, that all my words and all of our thoughts might be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, this morning, as Tim mentioned, we are in our series on the Beatitudes, and we come to the fourth Beatitude, verse 6 here of Matthew chapter 5. Blessed, happy, fortunate are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Why? For they shall be satisfied. They will be filled. You know, as Tim has been saying throughout the series, these Beatitudes, they sort of build upon one another. So those who are poor in spirit, well, they become those who mourn. And those who mourn, they become those who are weak. So as you can expect, those who are poor in spirit, who mourn, and who are meek, well, they will hunger and thirst for righteousness because they're missing righteousness in themselves personally, in the world around them. Things are not right. They know it, they feel it, and they long for the rightness of things. So this morning I want to look at these three things: everything in its right place, being sated, hungering, and thirsting. Everything in its right place, being sated, hungering, and thirsting. Now, if you're a music lover, and I said the phrase, everything in its right place, I wonder if that triggered anything for you. It did for Austin Menges right here. That's the title track for one of the greatest rock albums of all time, or at least one that redefined music, Radiohead's Kid A. Do you know Radiohead? Have you listened to Kid A? The album came out in the year 2000, and it was like nothing that Radiohead had ever done before. You know, they were a rock band, and then all of a sudden, the guitars were gone, and it was synthesizers and distorted voices. It was, like most of Radiohead stuff, pretentious and unrelentingly artsy. But its opening track begins with Thom Yorke singing this phrase, "Everything, everything in its right place." But musically, everything isn't in its right place. The resolutions, they never come. The music gives you a soul-aching feeling. The chorus is chopped up and confusing. The chorus comes, and then the verses are short, and they don't exactly make a lot of sense. It's like the musical version of that meme of the dog sitting at the table with his wide eyes and the coffee mug, and his house is burning around him. And he said, "Everything's fine. This is fine." You know the meme I'm talking about? Yeah? Radiohead's "Everything in Its Right Place" is like the musical version of that meme. Because after the album came out, everything wasn't fine. Or really, when the album was put together, everything wasn't fine for Radiohead or for Thom Yorke. You see, it came after Radiohead's global tour of their previous album, OK Computer. After one concert, Yorke found himself sitting after the concert, unable to understand what people were saying to him. That he was hearing words, but they didn't make any sense. He couldn't speak. He couldn't eat. He was completely burned out. Things weren't right. And I couldn't stop thinking about that song this week as I was preparing for the sermon because, you know, that phrase, everything in its right place, hungering and thirsting for everything in its right place. It's actually a pretty good translation of righteousness here in Matthew. Everything in its right place. You know, biblically, righteousness is connected to personal holiness, to justice, to vindication. And has such a full meaning biblically, sometimes it's hard to get our minds around it, our hands around what actually righteousness means in the scriptures. But I think Levi Maracakis, who Tim has mentioned before in this series, he's a commentator on Matthew, and I think what he says here is helpful for us to understand what Jesus means when he talks about righteousness. So let me paraphrase for us. Maracakis says, "For the Jew, the just or righteous man is the person who lives wholly according to the mind of God, conformed in mind and in action to the objective truth of which God is the source. Meanwhile, for the Greek, righteousness implies a sense of right direction, correct relationship with the world, with other men, and with God. So to be just or righteous, to long for justice, to hunger and thirst for righteousness means to refuse to be satisfied with anything less than God. It is a justice that orders the relationship between creator and creature." See, Maracakis here, he's echoing Radiohead, or they're echoing him. I don't know which way it goes. But righteousness is the order of everything into its right place. The creature and the world ordered into right relationship with the creator under the rule of God. Everything in its right place. I know that for many of you, life feels much more like everything in its wrong place. Let me just list for you a sampling of some things that is going on in our body just this week. Losing a father sooner than expected. A 30-year-old body racked by unexplained sickness. Fear over an aggressively explicit sex education for middle schoolers. Family falling apart because of addiction. Battling in the blind courts of justice in which it seems like the court maybe needs to lift its blindfold a little bit. A deeply unsettling sense that God is not as present as we desperately need him to be. A personal fear that God can never forgive what you've done. Or how can he put you right after what's been done to you? You know, all these things, they will make you hunger and thirst with a singleness of focus. Like when you're hungry, the only thing you can think about is food. When your soul is hungry, all you can think about is the unrightness of things. You see, we become desperately aware of our personal lack of righteousness or the lack of rightness in the world, in grief, in pain, or in abuse. Well, what often happens? We don't eat. Because that's how linked our souls and our bodies are. Which is why I included for us our story from the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 19. The story of Elijah is ultimately a story about unrightness. You see, in chapter 19, what happens, Elijah was coming off his most complete victory on Mount Carmel. See, Elijah had prophesied that the nation of Israel would be under drought for 3 years. And they were under drought because of Israel's unfaithfulness to God. Israel had been worshiping Baal, who incidentally was the god of rain. But Baal wasn't providing any rain. You see, Israel was not righteous. They were ordering themselves underneath Baal and not God. And so the drought was a literal thirst. The very ground was thirsty. There was no water, and that meant no foods. That meant the people were hungry and the people were thirsty. And the point was to make Israel, who is hungering and thirsting in body, to hunger and thirst in soul for God. So what did Elijah do? He invited all the priests of Baal to Mount Carmel. And if you know the story, all Israel came out to see if God was gonna show up, if Elijah at this showdown was gonna bring the goods. And if you know what happens, it's sort of like saying the NFL team obliterated the Pop Warner team. It was an unparalleled display of God's power and his presence accompanied by divine judgment. And then immediately after that, God brings rain. He ends the drought. He restores life. And Elijah must have thought in that moment that everything was getting put back to right, that the evil King Ahab and the evil Queen Jezebel were going to be ousted. And then we get to what we read this morning in chapter 19. It turns out, well, that Ahab and Jezebel aren't going anywhere. And that now Elijah's life is under threat. Elijah looks behind him, expecting all of Israel to rise up because of the overwhelming, clear evidence of God's power and presence and right rule. And who he finds behind him is no one. And Elijah now goes, what is the point? This is so patently unright. He wanders off into the desert. In verse 4 of chapter 19, he says, let me die. Elijah's overwhelmed with how unright everything is. He can't eat. His soul is too hungry for his body to eat. He wants to die. And yet in that place, in that wilderness, God comes to him. In the midst of Elijah's desperation and despair and frustration, he provides literal food for Elijah. Food for his body to feed on. Food enough to raise Elijah up and get him on to the next mountain, to Mount Horeb, which happens to be another name for Mount Sinai, the place where God first met with the nation of Israel, after feeding them in their own wilderness with bread from heaven and springs of water from rock. You see, all throughout the scriptures, our physical thirst and our physical hunger are always connected to the worship of God. Your food was always present in connection with worship of God. It was present in the Garden of Eden, right? It was present at the tabernacle. It was present at the temple. In fact, it's present here in this place of worship on our altar table. Why? Because we are soul, body, people. And God speaks to us through our souls and our bodies. And he saves both our souls and our bodies. Do you notice our call to worship this morning that Tim read for us? Turn there if you want. It comes from Psalm 107. Notice that all those who wandered through desert waste without a city to protect, to provide for them, well, what do you expect if you're wandering through a desert waste? Well, you expect to be hungry and thirsty in the desert. But the psalmist says here that they fainted in their bodies. No, it's not their bodies that fainted. Their souls fainted within them. You see, their hunger produced for them what they really longed for, which was God. God's presence, his face, his will, his right ordering in the world. And in fact, what each of us individually desperately longs for in our souls is for God, for his presence, for his love. Is that true of you? Do you know that? God wants you to long for him in the same way that he wanted Israel to long after him. What Elijah wanted and longed for was God to act, to restore his people, to bring his presence to bear in his own life and in the life of the nation of Israel. You know, in the rest of chapter 19 that's not in our passage, God does show up. He shows up on Mount Horeb to Elijah. He shows up in a gentle breeze and feeds his soul. He hears Elijah's complaint, and then he shows Elijah that there's 7,000 faithful men and women still in Israel. He tells Elijah to anoint Elisha to replace him, who will oversee the overthrowing of Ahab's line and anoint a godly king, King Jehu. This is what Elijah hungered and thirsted for. And God shows him himself. He shows him how he is writing things. He satisfies Elijah's hunger, and he gives Elijah a picture of the coming writing of things. And that is the promise that Jesus gives us on the Sermon on the Mount. It's a different mountain this time, but it's the same God. For those who hunger and thirst for everything to be put into its right place, they will be satisfied. So what does being sated look like? What does it mean to be sated? Well, it actually looks like hungering and thirsting after Jesus, and putting yourself underneath his feet and his order. You know, something that Tim has sort of mentioned at every sermon in this series, he said this: what you want the world to give you, you can have. You see, it's a tricky bargain, for the world will always take it away again. Or in this beatitude, it will always leave you hungry. You will never be sated. You will always need more, more success, more pleasure, more power, more wealth. If you are on top, you have to remain on top. And there's always another top that you can get to. But fortunate, Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because what God gives cannot be taken away, because God gives himself. That's our passage from the New Testament in 1 Corinthians. Do you notice here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 28, how does he describe the church here in Corinth? Well, they're the weak, the low, the not powerful, the not wise. Well, what's another way of saying that? Perhaps the mourners, the meek, the poor in spirit, the hungry and thirsty for righteousness. These God calls blessed. For these by faith God gives Jesus Christ. That's what happens in verse 30. Because of him, God, you are in Christ Jesus. And keep reading. Who is Christ Jesus? He is our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. This is what being sated looks like. Christ, who created the world and originally put everything into its right place, he became the poor, the meek, the lowest of all. Upon the cross, what did he cry out? Do you remember? I thirst. You see, the one who is called the bread of life and the living water was turned into a desert upon the cross, so that his fullness, his rightness with God, his right relationship with God might become yours and mine. So that we might be graciously put back into our place, move from rebels against God and against his world to peaceful sons and daughters, creatures underneath a loving creator. And being sated means that, you know, the world actually gets put back into its place. Do you know what I mean by that? It's what Tim mentioned in his confession this morning. The things of this world, your job, your success, your spouse, pleasure, food, video games, you no longer need them to make you right and to make your life meaningful and purposeful. You no longer need them to be the thing that fills up your hungry soul. And when you don't need them to do that anymore, well, you can actually enjoy them. You can enjoy them because they're put back into their right place, and they become for you not gods who give you life, but gifts from God who gives you life. And you can actually become satisfied in them and by them. That's what being sated means. But if you're paying attention, then you'll notice that I said being sated doesn't mean we no longer hunger and thirst. That's what you'd expect, right? But paradoxically, I said, you now hunger and thirst after Christ. And it is a paradox. Because there's something I want us to see in this beatitude. Because it's a little different than the first three beatitudes that came before it in Matthew chapter 5. In the first three beatitudes, they're all beatitudes of lack. The people that are being blessed need something. They're poor in spirit. They're mourners. They're meek. They have a lack of something. And here too, they lack righteousness. But these verbs, hunger and thirst, they're in the active tense, because this is a hinge beatitude. The next four beatitudes that we're going to see are all beatitudes of fullness. They're giving away mercy and peace and purity. But here, hungering and thirsting are active. This is something not just that we lack, but it's something that we do. We are blessed as we go on hungering and thirsting. I don't know if you're aware of what happens in our brains when we're hungry and thirsty. I think this is really fascinating. So in our hypothalamus, which is sort of the motivation center of our brain, it's small and down in the bottom. When we are hungry, it wants to motivate us to go eat. And so what it does is it connects to the image-making centers of our brain. And it motivates us by giving us pictures, fantasies almost, of going ahead and eating. We see ourselves going into the kitchen, picking up a sandwich, eating it, and being satisfied. And that image is flashing through our head in a moment of time, sort of a fantasy that motivates us. It directs our aim and our purpose, and we get up and we go do it. Well, let's apply that to hungering and thirsting after God and His right ordering of things. What it means is that we fill our minds and our imaginations with the pictures of who God is and of Jesus, of His ordering of the world and everything in its right place. It means, quite frankly, filling our minds with God's scripture and feeding our souls upon His word in prayer and in song, like here at worship, or really in the daily office. You know, every day during the week, our staff gathers over here in the chapel at 9:30 and at 3 to pray the daily office, to read God's word, and to pray and to sing in response, to fill our souls with the picture of God's heavenly kingdom. Join us if you can. Join us digitally if you want, at your office, through Facebook Live. Receive our daily office emails. Do it early in the morning, before you go into the office, or before your day begins with your children. Order your day around hungering and thirsting after God. Refuse to be satisfied in this life with anything less than God. Go on hungering and thirsting, dreaming of the world that God is bringing into order. You know, G.K. Chesterton once said that we need to be fond of another world if we are to change this one. It's a pretty good picture of Elijah, isn't it? He was fond of God's heavenly kingdom. He refused to be satisfied with something less than Israel loving and obeying and having its soul of its the character of its nation oriented to the mind of God. And God did bring about that rightness that Elijah sought. But you know, it actually wasn't after till two of Ahab's sons had also been kings of Israel. It wasn't until 2 Kings chapter 9. It wasn't until Elijah had actually been in heaven with God. In fact, ultimately, it wasn't until Christ had come and risen and died and risen again. But all that time, more and more of the world was being ordered underneath God's righteous rule. And it won't be fully for Elijah, and it won't be fully for us until Christ returns and bring all things about that Peter talks about in 2 Peter. God's promise for a new heavens and a new earth in which, he says, righteousness dwells, where the right king is on the throne. So keep on hungering and thirsting after God and his rightness, so that in your hungering and thirsting you can be sated and that you can participate and witness to everything being put into its right place. Amen.